It is really good to see you all. You have already heard about an important event this afternoon, and I'm just going to ask now David, Ashley, and Jamie to come up. So you've heard so many times their names this morning. So why don't we formally introduce them to you? Because Ashley and Jamie are going to become members of this church this afternoon. And David is their dear uncle. And Dave, tell us about them.
Okay. Thank you. Well, it's a real privilege to be able to study the Bible with my nieces. They're very spiritual girls and they really care about other people.
Thank you. How are you feeling?
I'm definitely excited, a little bit nervous, but I think that will disappear when I'm in the font, hopefully.
Yeah, a little nervous, but very excited.
Yeah, really looking forward to this. And there is your church. And we are all looking forward to this afternoon to see you. You have committed already your lives to Christ. And there they are. Okay, great. Yes. Somebody recording this? You need to capture it. Thank you. See you in the afternoon. And folks, you remember, we are having a soup and buns today. I can't hear applause for that. That's good, isn't it? And I know that our deaconesses have been preparing it yesterday in the church, so we are excited that we are bringing it back. We are really missing it. We are really missing it. Let's have a prayer now. Father God, we come to you and as we come to your presence, Lord, we just pray that the power of your word and the power of your spirit will be upon us all. Lord, look down upon us and may the healing that comes from you, may the power that comes from you, may the restoration that comes from you, may it be experienced by all of us individually in this place. Not because any of us deserve, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love. So let your word speak to our minds and hearts this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know that we are in the series. An overall series for the whole year is Back to Basics. And as you know, we started with talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer, spiritual discipline of studying the Word of God. And now in talking about Back to Basics, we want to talk about the Back to Basics. It's all about God and it's all about how we relate to one another. And so this series from the First John, and now we are in chapter 1, it's all about knowing God and loving each other. But in this First John, and what we are going to cover today is a statement given by John where he says, do not love the world. And I have entitled this sermon for today is Love the World and Hate the World. Kind of, it's an almost an oxymoron, but it's not. So that's what we are going to cover. And I think we as Christian Adventists can go into the extreme of really hating the world inappropriately. Or we can be worldly and loving the world fully. So what is a biblical balance, which is not just neutrality about it, but has its full force? So I entitled this little talk today is, we need to love the world, but at the same time, we need to hate the world. And the real word for that is worldliness. So we are going to talk about it. But first of all, we always start with the Bible text. So hear it, what John is telling us today. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and now he defines really what does it mean not to love the world or to hate the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So there it is, a definition of what it means not to love the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So this is the basic question we are asking. What should be the Christian attitude to the world? The same author who was the youngest disciple of Jesus, John, spoke the most famous words in his gospel when he said, "For God," and you finish it, "so loved the world." And yet the same author in the letter to the churches is saying something totally opposite, which is, do not love the world. So how do you reconcile it? Because he said both. The most beautiful verse he said was, "For God so loved the world." So what are we to make of this? It comes from the same author. It makes it a good thing when he said, "For God so loved the world." And by implication, we are to love it too. But then, what we just read is, it makes it a bad thing. We are to hate it. So what are we to make of it? What does the word "world" mean, biblically speaking? One biblical meaning is, well, it can mean the whole of the universe. It can mean a beautiful nature. It can mean humanity. So in other words, it's a positive connotation. It's something which is perfectly fine. So loving this world is perfectly fine. But there's another meaning to it, which is captured by the word worldliness. And what it really means is, it's a system of thinking in which the material world is all there is. So the fixation is on what is seen, heard, touched, and it becomes your idol. But we are going to break it down. Here are the questions we are going to look at today. Who and what God loves, and by implications, we are to love too. So that's number one. Number two question, what does it mean to love the world? Because obviously God loved the world. Number three, what does it mean to hate the world? Because he said, do not love the world. And what are the results of worldliness? So these are the questions. So let's start with the first one. Who and what God loves? Well, we already mentioned the text, which is the jewel of the Bible. God gave the greatest treasure of the universe because he loved the world. There is something special about the world that God found it so special that he would give himself totally for it. What can be so special about the world that God gave himself to the point of death and crucifixion? It must be special. It must be special. If we do not understand in which way we are to love the world, we will not understand in which way we are to hate the world. Well, number one, And this is the jewel of it. For God, you could basically say, for God so loved you and me. It's us. We are created in His image. And because God is the greatest value in the universe, and He invested Himself within us, as He created us in His own image, and therefore the value of humanity is such that God would give Himself for us. We are special. Humanity is special. But beside us, there is this material world. Earth, water, trees, food, matter. Remember, after each day of creation, God said that it was good. And at the end of it all, it climaxed with Him saying, and it was very good. God, who created the material world, created it beautifully. So much so that He called it good and very good. So much so that He did not find it offensive to take on human flesh. He created us in His own image, and He did not find it offensive to become a human being. For God so loved the world, loved us as humans, loved everything He created, that He thought it worthy of becoming one. When you think about it, all other religions belittle the idea of God getting a human nature. And sometimes I think we go into thinking that God lowered Himself so incredibly low that He would become one of us. And it is true that God humbled Himself to the point of taking on humanity. But He created humanity perfectly. So He found it okay to become like one of us. Oh, it is true that humanity became sinful and degraded in something different from His original design. It is true. But originally He created us perfectly. By assuming a human body, God exalted humanity and material world. Jesus still has a human body. Hello? That is special. That is amazing. Jesus ate and drank, jolly that, after resurrection. After resurrection, yeah? Nothing wrong with material world. In eternity, we are going to live in both material world and spiritual world. We will walk the streets of gold. Steve. We will walk the streets of gold. Yeah? We will see the pearly gates. We will build. We will tend to a garden. It is still a material, beautiful world that God called good. So, for God so loved the world, He loved you and me. He loved you and me. But what does it mean to love the world? Now, by implication for us, we know that God loved the world, but what about us? What does it mean practically that you love others? What does it mean? Well, respect. Why? Why respect? Because the image of God is imprinted in every person. Imago Dei, the imprint of God is on every person that you see. And therefore, the respect is something that is a reaction and needs to be a reaction of you and me as a Christian. We are created as moral beings, rational beings, emotional beings, creative beings, social beings, free beings. When God created us, He created us in His image. He was moral and He created us as moral beings. He was rational and He created us as rational. He is emotional and chiefly He is loving and He created us emotional. He is a creative God and He created us to be creative. He is a social being and He created us to be so. He is free and He made us free. For what purpose? For the purpose of us, of a close relationship that you and I can have with Him. And because the Imago Dei, or the image of God, is in each one of us, we are to respect people. Christianity gives us the basis for it. The culture does not give you that. Culture has no source of it on which basis you are to respect the other person. On which basis are you to love somebody else? But look what James says. We use our tongue to bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's interesting. But what James is basically saying is you don't trample on the image of God in somebody else. Do you see how the creation and the whole concept of Imago Dei, or the image of God imprinted in every single person, becomes a basis for respect? As He has imprinted Himself within you, He has imprinted Himself in every other person. And therefore, we are not to trample on the image of God in others. You will not hear this from culture, but you will hear this from the Word of God. And that is the basis for you love God and you love the other. And when God imprinted Himself in each one of us, He found it worthy that He would come down and redeem the Imago Dei within each one of us by saving us. And therefore, respecting and loving the other is the imperative given to you and me as a Christian. Imagine someone makes fun and puts down or ridicules your mom or dad or brother or sister. How would you feel? There are people who are very touchy, and I am one of them. If somebody would say bad words about my mom or dad, that really triggers you, doesn't it? Why? Why does it trigger you? Because you are their image. You're their image. The same thing. So the respect is rooted in the whole concept of we are made in the image of God. So important, isn't it? If you trample on the needs and rights of other people, you are hurting God Himself. So Christians are to be the champions of the needs and rights of people. You see, the whole concept of human rights, it's not based in a secular understanding. It's fully based in Christian understanding of where the human rights come from. They come from the Imago Dei, from the image of God. So the needs and rights of people need to be respected. The secular culture haven't got a clue why they do what they do, but they need to understand that it all comes from Judeo-Christian understanding of the world. I want you just to explain this a little more. Cultural argument versus Christian argument. Culture would say all is relative, therefore there is no ultimate values and morality. It's all personal. What is good for you may not be good for me. What is morally right for you may not be morally right for me. It's all relative. And we should therefore all get along, Jews, Muslims, Christians, gay, straight, all is relative issue. And I just do not understand for the world of me, how can one follow from the other? If all is relative, do you understand what I'm saying? If all is relative, suddenly what becomes absolute is that we respect each other. Hello? Is anybody home? Why should relativism follow absolutism that we respect each other? Doesn't make sense, does it? However, if all is relative, including morality and values, then respect is also relative and should not be exalted above else. Why isn't tolerance relative too? But here's a Christian argument. Their ultimate moral values and God predetermined them. Yet we are still to respect the needs and rights of others, but because we are made in the image of God. Look at God Himself, looking on every single sinner, and that is you and me, and still highly valuing us. Even though the moral standard has been breached and breached and breached and breached over and over again, and the image of God is marred and damaged over and over again. So God remains and leaves the standard of what it means to live according to the image of God, yet respects the image of God in every single one of us. So number one, of what it means to love the world is to you respect the other person. Why? And we said it. Because of the image of God in another. Another one is this. How we practically love other people. Recognize gifts, skills, and morality of people. Look what Paul says in the book of Romans. They show the word of the law is written in their hearts. We already said every single person is made in the image of God, and the moral law is written on our hearts. And many people function because they are led by this fine instrument within each one of us, which is a general morality that every single person has. Whether you are Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter. You have the imprint of moral law on yourself. And therefore, that other person is your brother. Worthy of your respect and practical love. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. And He bestowed the gifts and skills on absolutely everyone. On absolutely everyone. And we can and we should respect them. Because we recognize the imago Dei within every person. Look at this one. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? He was non-Jew, non-Christian, if you will. And He calls him a Messiah. Because anointed means Messiah. So somebody who is not a believer, in a sense that we understand, can be chosen by God. So don't look upon the world and people in the world as potentially all heathens, you know, and you just brush them off a certain way. We can't do that. And we see that God doing that over and over again. One of the first tasks that Elijah did after what he did on Mount Carmel, when the voice of God came to him, he said, go and anoint not a Jewish king, yes, a Jewish king also, but also a heathen king. Fancy that. There's Imago Dei. There's the image of God in everyone with unique skills. So don't look down upon people. I'll never forget when I went to Jerusalem and wanted to spend the Sabbath with a Jewish family. But it was time around Passover. And they have this nice thing that they do, probably to convert others into Judaism. I don't know why. But you could spend the whole Sabbath day with Jewish family. I said, wow, I'd love that. Being in Jerusalem and spending a day with a Jewish family, how awesome is that? But unlucky I was. I came that day and this person in this office, I said to them, look, I heard that this can be arranged. They said, yeah, I'll arrange it for you. I said, okay, thank you. And he goes behind the door, and the door is a little open, and he goes and calls a family and says, listen to what he said. He said, I have a Gentile man. I said, how can you call a Sabbath keeper Gentile? Anyway. He wants to spend a Sabbath with you. But he called one after the other, and everybody declined. The reason for it was they were celebrating Passover, so they couldn't do it. But I loved that when he said Gentile, you know. I'm not going to go into that. But our point is, let's be careful. Let's understand the brotherhood of humanity. Yes, we are special. When you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become part of a family of God, adopted children of God. But there is still common humanity that we have with the rest of the world. So recognize skills, gifts, and morality of people around you. Because we are all created in the image of God, we all have this moral sense, unique skills and creative abilities. And Jesus said, this is the last one, about the love for the world. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we are mandated to love the lost people. For God so loved the world, a lost world, that he gave his son. So when we speak about love for the others, that's one of the chief ones. Love the lost, love for the lost. I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. We are not to adopt the condemning attitude towards the world, but the one of love and truth. Jesus so loved the lost world that he gave himself for that world. And that's what I would say is love for the world. But now we go back to the text, because text is saying, do not love the world. What does that mean? For everything, and then it is spelled out, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Worldliness, or love for the world, is the way of thinking where you treat physical reality as if it is all there is. There's nothing more, and there is nothing less. That's what worldliness is all about. Lust, which is mentioned, simply means over desire. Lust means over desire. How many times have you over desired? Just last week. Over desire. Now, here is a question. Is there anything wrong with pleasure? Is there anything wrong with beauty? Is there anything wrong with food? Is there anything wrong with money? Nothing wrong with any of those. When God created a beautiful fruit, He created it for the sake of meeting. He created pleasure. Pleasure was created in the Garden of Eden. Nothing wrong with it. But over pleasure, when pleasure is all there is to it and nothing else, over desire, there's everything wrong with it. Anything wrong with beauty? Nothing wrong with beauty unless you live for the looks. And so many people today live for looks. And they do operations because that's worth living for. Anything wrong with food? A lot can be wrong with food. But essentially, no. Anything wrong with money? No, unless you live for money. So when there is over desire, when that is all that is, when it becomes something you are fixated on and you live for it as if there is nothing else, that's where the problem is. Our fixation on material world around us, over desire of it, and you and I can fall over and over again, and I do too, in the traps of over desire. When we start to live for it as if there is nothing more to it, as if there is nothing else. Pleasure is not all that matters. Beauty is not all that matters. Food is not all that matters. Money is not all that all matters. But for some people, for you and me, it can be that it's all that matters. For God so loved the world. Yes, all of it is good, but when it becomes God, everything is wrong with it. Suddenly you turn it into bad. But not in itself. Therefore, idols, idol worshiping is what it is all about. Here are the indicators of worldliness. Have you heard this one? You only live once. Yeah? And therefore, grab as much as you can and be as much happy as you can, because that's all that is to it. That's all that is to it. Or two, here's another indicator. When people become so incredibly worried because they have made of a gift an idol, that they are so afraid. It can be child, can be this, or it can be that, it can be whatever. You become so incredibly worried because you have made of something so special that you are afraid that it may disappear or something may happen to it, that you are so incredibly worried. You have made of a gift an idol. Therefore, you are so worried. Yeah, God so loved the world and all those gifts. But when they become more than gifts, When we invest into them, the divinity itself becomes strong. Worried about money, worried about job, worried about... And Jesus said, hey, don't. Don't worry about. Don't worry about it. Here is a point, and we are finishing now. We need to live in this world, but from a perspective of another world. Or a standpoint of eternity. So just to take an example of money. You can look at money only from the standpoint of the world. But if you look at the issue of money, which is a gift, and you look at it from the standpoint of another world, you know what happens as a result of that? You become generous. Do you see the difference? Because if you're looking at it as that is all that is, from just simple perspective that you have, and you don't have a perspective of heaven and God and the true value of it, you will make more of money than of the other person. You will invert the value and bestow it on something else to be more than what the other person is valuable. So all these gifts, when they are looked from the heaven's point of view, then they get their true beauty. And you become a balanced person. You and I become balanced. And let's finish with this. What is the result of worldliness? The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. If you live for good looks, they will pass away. If you live for money, it will pass away. If you live for your career, it will pass away. You can't hold on to it. So over desire for the gifts and for the beautiful world that God created, over desire about it will kill us. Only the God of heaven, whom you and I cannot see with our eyes, He is the only one worthy of our over desire and worship. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will not. The world passes away physically, philosophically, intellectually. What is in fashion today will not be in fashion tomorrow. Not only in terms of clothing, but in terms of thinking. But Christianity and the message of the Bible stays the same. The gospel stays the same. It will surpass all philosophies. It will chiefly stand on its own. The gospel stays and remains in the midst of a changing world. And the man who does the will of God, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and become a loving follower of Christ, you will not pass away. So, the message is this: love the world. But don't overindulge, over desire, as if that is everything. Let this be at the back of your mind when Sabbath finishes tonight. Enjoy, young people, your life in the world, but understand that over desire is an overkill. When Bible says enjoy, it doesn't say don't enjoy, okay? It says enjoy. Because God created pleasure. But if you go in overdrive, that you create idols of your desires, and that's our trap, that's our trap, that's our trap, that's our trap, then we are in problem. Look at the world from a standpoint of another world. And make money in service of others. Make pleasure in service of others. John says, do not love the world. Do not go into lust or over desire. Yet, we are also called to love the world. May God give us wisdom to navigate in this world and to, by the power of the Spirit of God, to know how to properly love the world and at the same time, how to hate or not over desire. May God bless us all. Amen.